people are certainly overstretched, as we all are. We are currently going through a whole series of Ephesians, and my message today has two parts, and my husband is timing me, so I have to stay within timing. Wow, he's really relentless with that. You're far too long. But I'm sometimes getting carried away because God's work is just, enthuses me. So it has two parts. The first part is a little Bible school part. There'll be a test afterwards, so and then the second part will be diving into one particular aspect of Ephesians 3. So let's go. And it works. That's amazing, always. So the Bible school part is this one here. I want us to understand a little bit of an overview of Ephesians. Ephesians has six chapters, no more. And it actually consists of three chapters and three chapters. The first three chapters, as I've highlighted here, and it's a little bit of content there, is the key verse of the first three chapters. Is this one here? God loved us and chose us in Christ Jesus. That's what the first three chapters talk about. And 2 weeks ago, Bruce has preached on the first chapter there. And that basically was containing what God has done for us. Then last week, Peter preached on the amazing grace of God that we need, our lostness and his grace in our life. And what God has done between us so that we can be together again as one body. Today we'll look into chapter 3, and then the following 3 weeks we'll have the theme of these next three chapters, the key verse being lead a life worthy of your calling. And these two parts are joined by therefore. So we need to understand that first part in order to understand the second part, right? Mm. So let's, if you want printouts of those, the more information, let me know. But basically, the goal of the whole of Ephesians is to understand God's eternal purpose and grace and the high goal he has for the church. And so we are going to focus on God's blessings. We focus on God's wisdom, his forethought. Imagine that we just prayed about, right? His forethought and his purpose. We are saved not only for our own benefit, but actually to bring praise and glory to God. It's not just about me, and it's also not just about us or Marco Pippa. It's about bringing praise to God. And the steps to that fulfillment, as we just saw from that first slide, so I could go back if I can. I have highlighted that in the first two chapters, is God has reconciled individuals. These are the steps. He had reconciled individuals to himself as an act of grace. So that's what he's done for us. Then God has reconciled these individuals to each other, which actually includes Jews and Gentiles. Jews are so important. Anti-Semitism has no place anywhere. He has reconciled us to each other, so that's what he's done in us. And then God has done something between us. He has united us. In day-to-day life, as a church, we want to live that out. And we are looking at particularly the chapter 3 today. But just before we do, I'd like us to see the first 4 minutes of a summary of Ephesians from the Bible Project. I'm not sure, can I start this from here?
Sure.
Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel. how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in, and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago. Notice also how in this poem, Paul begins by talking about God the Father, but then about Jesus the Son, and then here at the end about the Spirit. All three work together as Paul tells the story of the gospel. It's really cool. After the poem, Paul responds with a prayer. He prays that these followers of Jesus would not just know about, but personally experience the power of the gospel, that they would be energized by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the exalted head of the whole world. Now in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham. And for a really practical reason, the commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled, and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new, unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people.
I'll stop it here because we are not yet in chapters 3, 4 to 6. So that was a summary. I hope that it's very, very fast, the Bible Project things. But you can go online and watch it again, and it's amazing. So there's God's eternal plan and purpose since before the world began. And that's a really important part, that God has an eternal plan and there is a big picture, even if sometimes we lose sight of that. It sometimes feels like, God, what are you doing? Well, God, what are you watching? He's not doing it, he's watching. But he has a plan. And this plan, Paul calls the mystery in Ephesians. So it has not been known until now. The prophets didn't know really what was the plan, what was the mystery, and now it has been revealed to the apostles, to Paul, and his job is to proclaim and explain it. So someone, a commentator writes, at the heart of this plan is Jesus Christ and how he has created a new people for God by bringing Jew and Gentile together into a unified body. We need to hear that again and again. He's brought Jew and Gentile. We are grafted in. We are in the same boat, right? A people with direct and equal access to the Father. And at the center of that plan is the church, the body of Christ. And as you can see, this is so rich, I could spend at least a day on this. But I will actually move on. But in principle, here are the four aspects. The church is in the middle, that's the idea. God has a plan for his kingdom on earth. And we are today, that's what we are diving in. We want to understand how high and how long and how wide and how deep God's love is. That's the plan. The church exemplifies that, shows it to the world. Jesus Christ is the means by which redemption has been done and we have now access to God. So the church are these people who have access to God. We are grafted in, Jews and Gentiles, united, and making God's wisdom known to the world this way. And lastly, there's growth that we need to experience here, and we are supposed to experience and to see, catching the vision, growing in love, guided by the Spirit. That's the mystery, that's the plan. So that's the Ephesians text in a different translation. I've just highlighted a few words here. Paul prays in that text that we've just read together, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you should get one, there's plenty in the back there, because we will look up some scripture there together. But basically, Paul prays for this, that we will, that God will empower us with inner strength through his Spirit. So one goal is that you and I today get inner strength. And then Christ will make his home in our heart as we trust in him. Trust, really important in these times and ages. And God's love will keep us strong because our God's love is in us. And that will help us to understand how wide and how long, how high and how deep his love is. And then he prays, may our experiencing the love of Christ then lead to make us complete. So let's look at different aspects there. By the way, the church sounds ideal and we still win. Oh, thank you, Lexi, that's great. Lexi's bringing some Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from Lexi. This is fantastic because we are going to look up some parallel scriptures there. So despite our best intentions, we still sin, right? I do, at least. Don't know whether you are in the same boat. and then Satan can use our feelings of defeat to whisper that, hey, this whole thing is not working, we are actually lost. And it makes us doubt God's love for us. But if God loved you and I enough to send his son to die on your behalf, when you were a full-blown sinner, when you were not worth it, when I was not worth it. So before that, then you can be sure that he won't change his mind about when you are now his redeemed child. That's struggling. Feeling bad about sin is actually proof that you truly are God's child. But that's God's Spirit in you, in me, that says, hey, that wasn't nice to say. That was, you should be honest, you should own up, you should do these things. That's God's Spirit in us, that small, still voice. So sin is an unwelcome guest, and we have this regenerate spirit, but in a very ungenerate body. And sometimes our spirit says, hang on, sin's coming in there, you have no place here. And that's a good thing, because that means repent, turn around, carry on. God will forgive you. That's the point. So I would like to focus just simply on those last verses, 14 to 21. And that's actually a special privilege, because this text was at our wedding, the text that was preached on when Peter and I got married many years ago. How many? 34, 35, whatever, long time ago. And it's dear to us. We have come back to this text again and again and again. Even though it's not about our love, because our love is very incomplete, but it's about God's love, which has our love in it. Actually, by the way, verse 14 to 21 is one sentence in the Greek, containing 86 words. I'm glad we have dots and commas and stuff, otherwise it will be really, really hard to understand. So the source of that power, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we are, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the source of that power is the riches of his glory. And the New Living Translation brought that out a little bit clearer in that translation. So his glorious, unlimited resources, there's actually a super abundance of God's love. Let's read together, let's go to Psalm 136 actually. What about this love of God's? Does it run out? Psalm 136. It's interesting what the psalmist says there. So he says something about God's love, which Paul would have known because Paul knew the Old Testament, obviously. The psalmist here says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
26 verses. 26 times. He says the same thing again and again and again and again. Why? Because we need to grasp it. We need to understand God's love, because Paul here prays that we will understand that we will be rooted in here. That we will understand how far and wide, grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So, about this love, I thought about how to clarify that. So I came up with a little mini object lesson. No, I didn't come up, I'm inspired by other people, right? So I'm not quite as creative. So let me build something up here. So here, I'll just make sure that nothing bad happens. Let me put the towel down here. I need two volunteers. Would somebody dare to volunteer? You're not going to go wet, I think.
With that,
I will come. So,
where's the second one? Lorena put her hand up.
What? Oh, Lorena, come on.
Help me out here.
Okay, thank you. So this year I've prepared a little bucket and it says our love. That's our love, right? Mm-hmm. So I want one of you, and this year represents our life, and this year represents anyone else in our life. So this could be for you, Gordon, or anyone here, or whatever. And the idea is, we want to give our love. We often pour out our love into the life of other people, right? Mm-hmm. Or at least we try. Mm-hmm. So
Can you do that? Can you take the love? There's just water in there.
Yeah.
Take as much, soak as much up as you can.
That's a very nice prompt. You're going to have way more love.
Yay. Try to get out as much as you can and then pour it into another person's life.
Come on, where are your muscles?
Excuse me.
Is there a bit more in there? Take as much as you can. Soak up as much love as you have and can and put it into other people's lives. And that's what we are trying to do, isn't it? It is really, really a bit of a hard work here. Thank you.
We can pour it back.
So this is our love. Thank you, Susanna. Stay just staying. This is our love. And we are trying to give of whatever we have in love to be as perfect as possible. Now, here is God's love. This here's God's love. What about you dip into God's love and pour that
into this one?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
As much as you like. You can double dip, triple dip. Whatever. There's plenty of God's love there. And there's plenty to fill.
It's just gonna overflow.
That's fine. It might even overflow, right? Which is why I've brought a towel. Great, you're doing a good job.
Let's go again.
Is there anything left?
Yeah.
Let's go again.
Yeah,
good idea. What about filling other people's love lives as well? Wonderful. Very, very good. Yes. So you can fill, go on and fill as much as you like. Obviously, there's plenty there. Very good, very good. Okay, I think we get the idea.
Yeah, yeah.
So, thank you for that. You can. Yeah, I mean, that's a good idea. I love that. There's so much of God's love. We could dip into it again and again, and it would never run out. Actually, this bucket here is limited, but God's love is unlimited. Look at our love. We couldn't even fill a bucket. I mean, unless Lorena has added to it from God's love. God's love is wider, higher, deeper, longer than we can even imagine. And this obviously does not cover all dimensions, but I hope you got the idea. Okay, thank you very much for that. So we'll clean up the mess afterwards. Does it make sense? God's love is just so amazing. And I'd like us to look into each of those individual aspects. As we've just read in Psalm 136, his love endures forever. Right? That there's not even a limited bucket. It's limitless. It's amazing. So what does this real love look like, actually? Go in your Bibles to look at one John, which is pretty much at the back there. 1 John chapter 4, the third last book in the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, and we look at verses 10 to 11. What is this real love? Verse 10 and 11. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, he died for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's real love. We could go to other places, 1 Corinthians 13, to look at aspects of how love deals with each other. Shall we go there? 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.
Yes, thank you. Love never fails. Isn't that an amazing description of love? Do we not live up to that with our little bucket? Maybe if, as long as we try to produce this stuff, it won't work. But if we are connected in God's big love or draw from God's love, there's so much to give. We won't run out. So let's look at these different aspects. The first one being, we look at how broad, how wide God's love is. And if we could consider, and if you want to go there, go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 11. What about the breadth of God's love? In that little video that they drew, Jesus with very, very, very long arms, kind of. Did you see that? It kind of encompassed as much as was in the picture there. So in that text in Revelation we read, after this, and John is seeing that, I beheld and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. God's love is so wide. It includes everybody. Everybody, even those that we think can't be in there. It's so wide. And John sees that in heaven, how everybody is included in this love. And that changes actually our whole outlook if we take it serious. Because if we tend to feel depressed, or saddened, or are tempted to doubt whether there is any future for the church. We are a small church. Is there a future? We are just a handful of people. But the answer is to look at the breadth of Christ's love, at the width, to look ahead and to look into the glory and see the final result of his finished work and keep going. It's the best antidote against getting depressed. Martin Lloyd-Jones, from whom I've got quite some ideas for today's sermon from his commentaries, one thing he writes, once you begin to realize the breadth of his love, you will lift up your head again. Your heart will begin to sing once more, and you will realize that you are having the precious privilege of being one humble member in a mighty army, one in this thronging multitude who will spend their eternity in the presence of the Lamb and God, of God, and enjoy him forever. That's the breadth of his love. Yeah? So we have the precious privilege of being one humble member in a mighty army. Let's not lose sight of the worldwide church. Let's not lose sight of the work God is doing. Just because I can see something, can't see much here, doesn't mean God is not at work. God is at work mightily. Let's step into that and come alongside where God is already working, which is part of what we are doing with Run Alpha. Let's look at the length of God's love. So length surely conveys something about God's endless character. Can someone look up, or we all look up, Jeremiah 31, verse 3.
The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
And I will build you up again. Thank you, yes, Dorothy. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you, says God, with an everlasting love. What does that imply? It implies that it started in eternity. It started in eternity. Imagine that. Just fathom that. God has already known your name and known you and loved you before you were even born, in eternity back, like unlimited, difficult to showcase in an object lesson. It was always there, God's love for you personally, by name, in this country, in this culture, has always been there. So we read actually in Revelation, if someone can read that, Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. How do we know that he knew us? Well, he says so. Revelation 13, verse 8.
All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names had not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world.
Thank you. So obviously, there is a book. There is somewhere a record of you from eternity. God wanted to meet you. God wanted to create you. You are not an accident. You are not an accident. God wanted you there. And in 17 verse 8, I'm just going to read that to myself, Revelation 17 verse 8, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast and so on. So again, there's the book of life, and there's many passages where God says, hey, you've been written in my book. You, personally, and I love you. So God's love, if it started in eternity, will also be into eternity. It will never change. It will never vary. It will always be the same. God loves you. If you take nothing out from today, hopefully you take this out as a renewed knowledge. God loves you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, says Hebrews 13, if you wanted to look it up. And Romans 13 says the same. Isaiah 40 says the same. There is no interruption to it. We sang earlier, his goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my days you have been faithful. I can subscribe to that. For a moment, take the time, just now, look back over your life. See whether God has not been faithful every single time. God has carried you through. You wouldn't be here today if he hadn't. Romans 8, 38 to 39 say, therefore, says Paul, who's the same author of the letter to the Ephesians, therefore I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that was the length from eternity to eternity. Let's look at the height of God's love. So it's actually, he did deliberately did not hold on to his status being God. The depth of God's, I've written it the wrong way around. We'll look at the depth of his love. The depth of his love is that he came down. He did not consider being God something to hold on to and say, can't be bothered, because he loved us. If you have children, or if you are a child and you think of your parents, you probably have experienced that. They do the same thing wrong again and again and again. And as a parent, our parents to us, we parents to our children, we keep rescuing them. Yeah, we keep coming down on their level. Currently, my grandchildren, that's a good reminder of that again. They do the same thing wrong again and again and again. And you go down on their level, and you write wrong things, and you guide them on. Why? Because you have to? No, because you love them. It's love. God's love is so deep that he, the author of life, the creator of everything, made himself a human being. So no one could say, well, God, you don't have an idea what it is like to be human. Well, he does. He came right into our earth, becoming a human being to experience and to show, I know what it's like, I've created you. And then even deeper, died. And at that moment when he died, even lost for a moment sight of his father's face. And went down into the grave and stayed dead for 3 days. So really dead, right? Really dead before he rose again. That's the depth of Christ's love. And he did that so you could feel loved. So you can live life to the full. So you can know that he's loved you from eternity to eternity. And lastly, let me just backpedal here a little bit. The depth here is also illustrated by Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 19. Could someone read that? Romans chapter 3. And from
here, read that. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God.
So no one is righteous. There is not a single person, any one of us, can point to and say, that person didn't need Jesus to go to those depths of love. Think about it. Think about amazing people in your life, in the world, politics, arts, whatever. There is no one who has a clean slate, which is why Jesus had to die and rose. And lastly, let's look at the height of God's love, just briefly. By that dimension, the apostle expresses God's ultimate plan and goal, really, his final purpose for us. He died not only so that we might be forgiven, but actually he died to make us good, so that we can be in eternity with him and have communion and fellowship with each other. So, Jesus, did I put that? Now, after that, when God has, when Paul said just, well, this is where God wants to elevate you to, wants to elevate me to, his love, he wants to drench us in love. What can we do against being drenched? Using a towel, for example, or running away, or whichever we are choosing to do. But God wants to drench us in his love and lift us into this amazing place of fellowship with God, here and now already, and then in the future. So then Paul prays this prayer at the end of what he's just explained, and he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask for or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.